of such. We, Pat and I have been here with this church family for 10 years. Today starts number 11. So I can remember the first time we came here, I thought, what have I got myself? No, I didn't. just kidding. I remember saying to Pat, this is an awesome church family, and we are going to have a wonderful ride. And it has been. It has been a blessing to me and Pat. And we love you so much. Continue to love you so much. A lot of water has passed under the bridge in those 10 years. We have had some good water, sweet water. Been some good times, hadn't it? Man, we've laughed. We've played, and we've had some tremendous memories that will last us forever. But there have been some rough waters, too. We've said goodbye to some mighty good folks in these 10 years. Pat lost both of her parents in those 10 years. Right here in this church family, we've had to say goodbye to some really good folks, really good people. People who influenced and touched our lives with an example that will live forever and ever. So it's been an interesting 10 years, that is for sure. But God has blessed us, truly blessed us individually, and He certainly has blessed this congregation. And we, Pat and I, are so privileged to have been a part of this congregation. Well, I was talking to Tracy Scott a few weeks ago. She brought up, she said, well, you're about to finish up 10 years, aren't you? And I said, yeah, I am. She said, you know what you ought to do? You ought to preach the very first sermon that you ever preached here. So I thought about that, and I thought, well, I don't know, man. I mean, they could say, boy, you've gotten a whole lot better in 10 years. Or... Or they can say, hey, man, he has really gone downhill in these 10 years, hasn't he? So I had to think about that for a pretty good while before I decided. But I thought that this morning I would preach the very first sermon that I preached here when we tried out, June of 2007. I preached the sermon about the last page. And it... is to remind us that somewhere, sometime, each one of us will write that last page. Have you ever heard someone say, man, you can read him like a book? Well, you can read anybody like a book if you know them well enough, because that's exactly what we are. In Psalms 90, the psalmist said that we live our life as a tale that is told. It's like a story. Our life is just like a story. In the passage that Mark read for you this morning, Paul reminds the Christians there that you are our epistles. You're our books, he said. And did you catch what Paul said? He said, what's this now? Known and read of all men. Not only are we books writing a page every day in that book, but it is known and read by those people who are around us. So this morning I want to ask us, what are we writing in our book? If indeed, and it is, if indeed our book, our life is just like a book, and we are writing these pages, what are we writing? Well, Most every book will have a page of dedication. Now, on this page of dedication, there might be a photograph or some loving words like, "This book is lovingly dedicated to my wife or my husband or my friend." And in those words will express a great affection for the person that helped make that book a reality. Well, in Romans 6 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul tells us that we have dedicated our lives, our books, to somebody. There he says, "Do you not know to whom you yield yourself servants to obey? His servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness." Paul said, you have dedicated your life to somebody. You are either dedicating yourself to God, or you're dedicating yourself to Satan and evil. But dedicating your book, you are. Now, some people think, well, I'll just kind of wait and check out and live my life, and when I get ready and all, I'll decide. No, you won't. You've already decided. Because Jesus tells us, he says that no, you cannot serve two masters. He said, whoever's not with me is against me. And whoever doesn't gather with me scatters abroad in Matthew 12 and verse 30. He also points out that we are on somebody's side. He said we're either on his side, we either love him, or we hate him. But no man can serve two masters. So dedicating your book, you have. And let me tell you, people are reading your book. It was said of the Lord in John, the first chapter, that Jesus was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus was the Word of God incarnated in a human body. And what people saw when they saw Jesus was they saw God. What they heard when they heard Jesus was they heard the Word of God. And so I'm asking you, are we words of God? Does our life speak words of God? Listen to how this poet gave this thought. "'Tis a sweet old story, translated for men, but written in the long, long ago. The gospel according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, of Christ and his mission below. You're writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by the deeds that you do and the words that you say. Men read what you write, where the faith is the truth. Say, what is that gospel according to you? 'Tis a wonderful story, the gospel of love, as it shines in Christ's life divine. And oh, that its truths might be spoken again in the story of your life and mine. You're writing each day a letter to men. Take care what you're writing is true. For 'tis the only gospel that some men will read. And that's the gospel according to you." We need to be extremely careful what we are writing in this book called My Book of Life. Because men are reading it. Our children are reading it. There are others that are reading it. And what they need to be reading is they need to be reading the Word of God. We have no choice about whom we're serving, of the fact that we are serving someone. Now, we do have a choice as to whether we will dedicate our life to God or to this, the God of this world. Man has always dedicated himself to some God. Even as far back as the cave dwellers, we find their devotions carved out on the cave walls. Back ancient Egypt worshiped the Nile God. And so dedicated were they to that God that they would take their little babies and throw them into the river as a sacrifice to that Nile God. I think about in the time of Jesus, those who worshiped the sun god Moloch. And they built this huge stone image with these great long arms and this huge gaping mouth in this stone god. And inside of this rock god, there was a roaring inferno 24 hours a day. And they, in this religion, in their dedication to this fiery god of stone, they would bring their little children and place them on these great outstretched arms and let them tumble over and over down into that fiery furnace and be consumed as a sacrifice. The valley where they built this great stone god was called Topaz, meaning to beat on the drums. And that's exactly what they did. They would beat on those drums so loudly to drown out the cries of those little children that they had sacrificed in dedication to a God that could not save them. And even to this day, we are doing the same thing. Oh, maybe not a great stone god. Those gods of our world are material things, power, pleasure. But nevertheless, they are gods indeed that cannot and will not save us. That's the reason why in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul writes these words, "I beseech you, brethren, I plead with you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you may present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual worship. And do not be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Brethren, we cannot let this world be our God, because it cannot and will not save us. But someone says, "Well, it costs so much to serve God." No, it doesn't. It pays. My friend, it pays to serve God. I think about the stories told of those who were taking a sightseeing tour through the Old South and viewing some of the great mansions that were there. And this particular tour passed by this beautiful Annabella mansion, sitting back off of the road, and down the drive along the was these pecan trees, that it was just a magnificent, magnificent place. One of the people on the bus said, "I wonder what a place like that cost its owner." Someone who was on the bus that lived in the area said, "It cost him his soul." And it is true, there are people that are worshiping gods of things, power, pleasure, that cannot save them. Jesus asked the question in Matthew 16 and verse 26. He says, what will you profit? Now listen to me. What will you profit if you gain the whole world and you lose your only soul? Years ago, a little nervous lad had the responsibility to say the first lines of the 23rd Psalm in a vacation Bible school program. And he thought he had it down to the nth degree, man. He was ready until he got out there on the stage and stepped up in front of the mic and looked out there and saw all the people. He just kind of froze. He didn't say anything for a while. And then all of a sudden he got the courage to speak and he said, the Lord is my shepherd and that's all I want. Of course, he missed it. Or did he? There will come a time when those may be the most profound words that have ever been spoken by the human tongue. The Lord is my shepherd, and that's all I want, because that's all, brother. That's all that will matter. Well, then we turn the page and look and see that in most books there's a page of acknowledgement. And on this page will be listed credits to those who have worked to make the book possible. Maybe it will say so-and-so, who was the artist? So-and-so, who did background research? So-and-so. And so it just simply is a book of acknowledgments. I'm asking, who do we have on our page of acknowledgments? In Acts 17 and verse 28, the Apostle Paul says, for in Him we live and move and have our very being. In who? In God, in Christ. In Him we live and move and have our very being. Are we acknowledging that God is the Lord of lords and the King of kings? And is He our everything? I think about that song that we sing. He is my everything. He is my all. He's my everything, both great and small. Is that the way that we acknowledge God? Again, in Colossians chapter 3, and verse 11, or verse 17, there Paul says, and whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. One of the things that we certainly should acknowledge God as is our Savior. For He has made salvation possible. And He has, watch this now, He has given it to us as a free gift. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death. But now here it is. The gift of God is eternal life. Oh, what a wonderful and magnificent gift my God has given us. But someone would say, and you know, when I hear this, it just cringes all over me. Well, you say that you got to believe and repent and confess and be baptized. That's works. You don't have to do that to be saved, because that's works and it's a gift. Because I am asked to obey some commandments in order to attain this wonderful gift makes it undo that because it's a work? I have to do something? Right after we got here, the elders one time asked me, said, is there anything that you need, anything we can do for you? And so I said, well, before I got my new truck, and I said, well, I could use a truck, new truck and a new horse trailer. Well, the very next Sunday night, Huff walked down the aisle and he presented me with this beautiful new truck and horse trailer. Now, I've kept that. Well, it's got a little dust. I've kept that up on my shelf to remind me through these years how much my elders loved me. And believe you me, it reminds me. Just suppose for a minute, though, just suppose for a minute that it wasn't a toy. Suppose that Terry had walked down that aisle and said, "Preacher, here is the keys to a brand new Chevrolet 2500 diesel dual wheels hooked to a brand new horse trailer sitting right out there in the yard in the parking lot for you." Suppose that had been true. Now, you know this is just a story, because play like that happened. And so the next week at the preacher's luncheon, some of the preachers say, "Man, I heard about what your elders did for you. They gave you a brand new horse trailer and truck. They just presented it to you as a gift." I said, "No, it wasn't no gift." "So what are you talking about?" "Well, I have to get in there with the keys. I have to start the thing. I have to drive it. It gets dirty and I have to wash it. It ain't no gift." What do you think that they would say to me? "You are crazy as a loon, man. You mean because you have to drive it and you have to keep it washed that it wasn't a gift? What are you talking about? Those men love you. They gave you a wonderful gift." It's just as ridiculous when someone says that the gift that God gave us, when He sent His Son to die on the cross, shed His blood, suffer and bleed as He did, and died so that I could go to heaven, so that I could have salvation, is not a gift because He's asked me to believe His truths, repent of my sins, confess that He is the Christ, and be baptized. No, it is just as Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. He says there, "For by grace have you been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But let's hurry on here this morning. Now, as we turn the page, we find out one thing. This is absolutely, without question, your book. Your book. Nobody, but nobody can write in your book. I had a friend that preached in a little small town down in Louisiana several years ago. He's passed away now, but his story still lives. He told about a young teenager that was killed on a motorcycle accident in their town, and the police chief knew that the young man's mother went to the Church of Christ there. And he also knew that this boy was her life. Her husband had passed away several years ago, and this boy was her whole life. And the police chief didn't know how in the world he would tell her. So he went and asked my friend if he would go with him to tell this woman that her son had been killed. He said that when they walked up and knocked on the door, and she came to the door and they told her, that she dropped to her knees and the first words out of her mouth were, "Oh my God, he was not a Christian." Now, if that mother could have written in her boy's book, she she would not have had to grieve as she had to grieve. But nobody can write your book. Nobody can believe in God for you. Nobody can repent of your sins. Nobody can confess but you. Nobody can be baptized for the remission of your sins. I've preached so many funerals. My time as a preacher. I have seen so many women, especially, who were left well off by their husbands, but who would scrub floors on their knees if they just could have known that their husbands were Christians. I preached funerals of teenagers who were not ready to meet God. I don't suppose I'll ever leave Miss Pat with a whole lot, this old world. But I promised God, and I promised her years ago, that I would live a Christian life so that someday when she has to go through that, she'll not have to wonder. She'll not have to sorrow, as Paul said, the one that has no hope. Nobody can write in your book but you. And then, as we've been talking about, it's a short story. Man, I don't know where these 10 years have gone. James says in James 4 and verse 14 that life is just like a vapor. It appears for a little while and then it vanishes away. And oh, he is so right. These years have flown by and they are flying by. Job says in Job 14 verses 1 and 2, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He comes forth as a flower and he's cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and he continues not. It's a short story. Someday, you guys, y'all got so many years ahead of you, I hope and pray. Someday, you'll be standing where I am and looking back and thinking, where did my high school years go? Where did it go? Where did the years go that I was raising my children? It's just gone. My grandchildren, now I've got great-grandchildren. Life is a short story. But then very quickly and finally, one day, I don't know where or when, only God knows that. But one day, you, and me will write our very last page of our book. I think about those in the days of Noah. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20 said they were, it was just like any other time. And God, with long suffering, waited in the days of Noah. He gave them a chance. But finally, one day, the door of the ark was closed and they could not get in. Those days for those people ended in disobedience to God. He gave them opportunity. He gave them time. But they died in rebellion to God. In Genesis chapter 6, it tells us that it grieves God at His heart when we sin. And it also tells us in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So God wants us to serve Him. He wants us to write that last page serving Him. Not like the people in the days of Noah. Not like Nadab and Abihu, who we read in Leviticus chapter 10, were serving God in an unholy way. And the fire that they prepared as priests were not according to the will of God. And so that fire came out and burned them up and they died and they wrote on their last page. And the Lord tells us through the writer of Hebrews chapter 10 that we can do the same thing. We can deny the Lord and we can crucify our Lord afresh and we can trod under the feet the Lord our God. We will write that last page. But I pray and I hope not like Ananias and Sapphira, when we read in Acts chapter 5, died with lies on their lips. Did you do this? Yes, I did. And the Lord struck them dead for lying. Ananias' wife comes in. Sapphira asks the same question. Yes, I did. And she is struck dead by the lightning, by the fire from heaven. They wrote the last page with lies on their lips. But I know what Paul wrote on his, because he leaves it for us. In 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 and through 8, where he wrote, I fought a good fight. I kept the faith. I finished the course. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of life. And not for me only, but for all of them that love his appearing. What an awesome last page. Oh, dear God, help me. Help this old cowboy to live in such a way that I can write, I have fought a good fight. I finished a course. I kept the faith. Help me to write that on my last page. Because someday, my friend, my brother, you'll close the book. And then it'll be too late to change anything on any page. So there you have it. Now, if you're not ready to write your last page, I'm pleading with you. Don't take a chance on tomorrow, because you may not have it. Yeah, but I'm just a teenager. I'm telling you, whether you're a teenager, 20-ager, 30, 40, 50, what, you do not know what the morrow may bring. So if you're not ready to meet God, give us a chance to help you get ready to write your last page. Will you come while together we stand and sing?
To say thy strength indeed is small, child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I sin hath left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's heart and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe.
Thank you ever so much for being here this morning. We appreciate it, especially if you're visiting with us. Thank you, and thank you again. Please come back and be with us any and every time that you possibly can, maybe even this evening for